If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please find the book of Hebrews? Hebrews. It's located in the back of your Bible. It's a New Testament book. Hebrews is an Old Testament word, but it's a New Testament book. I would like you to find, if you would, chapters 1 and chapter 12. Chapter 1, chapter 10, and chapter 12. Eventually, you're going to find chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 8, and chapter 11. So just get to the book of Hebrews and make your way, if you would, please, to the 12th chapter. In my heart and in my mind, the first four Sundays of the month of January, I have had a purpose to preach to you to prepare our church for revival. And this is not something that I take lightly. This is something that's very important to me, something that I feel a great responsibility to have upon my responsibilities being your pastor. And I wanted to encourage you in the Lord. I wanted 2017 to be a year for all of us that would be greater than our year of 2016 as we serve the Lord. The very first message I preached was a message that was entitled Grateful to Be Alive, and recognition that God had spared us for another year, that God had allowed us another year to serve Him, another year to where God would show His faithfulness in our life. We took our journey to the book of Luke, and we looked at that tree that had not produced fruit. And it was in that vineyard, and the owner said, the stinking thing's cumbering the ground. Let's just take it out and do something different. But the dresser of the field loved the little tree, and he wanted the little tree to find profit and produce fruit. And so he mediated with the owner, and the owner allowed the sparing of that little tree. We talked about how that little tree would be grateful for its life, how that all of those years of unfruitfulness, those past 3 years, did not matter anymore. All that mattered to that little tree was the future and the opportunity it had at that moment in time. I did not want the weight or the barrenness or the fruitlessness of 2016 to carry over in your life in 2017. I want to say this, and I want to be kind as I say it, but there is nothing more heavy in your life to carry around than your past. If you show up to the airport with a luggage full of your past, it's going to cost you. If you try to live your life weighted down by the past, it will destroy you. Even the Apostle Paul had to deal with the heaviness of his past. He said, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward unto those things which are before. And I don't know what kind of past, whether positive or negative, you had in 2016. But 2017 is a new year. It's an opportunity. It's a clean slate for you to go forward and to humble yourself and to do whatever God would have you to do. With that understanding, last week I took you to the book of Deuteronomy, and I introduced the book which we're teaching on Wednesday night. And I preached a message entitled, You Know It and God Knows It. You know it and God knows it. And the premise of that message in chapter number 1, Moses is reminding the nation of Israel that God had come to them in time in their past, and they had been stuck on that Mount Horeb for a long time, and God wanted them to go into the land of Canaan, and God wanted them to move forward. And God came to the nation and God said, you've been here long enough. It's time to get up. It's time to go forward. It's time to do what I want you to do. The nation did get up and they did make their way to the boundary. But if you remember right, they sent those spies into the land of Canaan. And this old song that we used to sing as children came back, 2 were good and 10 were bad. And they gave this evil report. They said, it is a good land. Well, man, there's giants in that land, and we don't think that we're going to be able to do it, so let's not go in there. And they were filled with unbelief. And at Kadesh Barnea, the nation of Israel made a decision where they would not trust the Lord. And so God said, okay, if you're not going to believe me and you're not going to trust me, then turn yourselves into the wilderness. And for 40 years, they had to live under the weight of that decision. And I brought that message to our church because I was just believed in my spirit and even in my own heart that there was folks out here that God was saying, you've been here long enough. It's time to get serious about your spiritual life. It's time to make some decisions to believe me and trust me. It's time to go forward with the plan I have for your life. I would like to say this too. God has a plan for every person's life in this room. He has a purpose for your life. God created you, God loves you, and God died for you. And the plan that God has for your life, although it may have some foe, and although it may have some trial, and although it may have some difficulty, my friend, go live your life. And the greatest plan you could put together, if all your dreams came true, but it was your plan, it would pale in comparison to the plan that God has for you. You want God's plan for your life. You want to be submitted to that. And so I think God was saying to us in 2017, you've been here long enough. Get up. Let's go do what I want you to do. Many people contacted me and said that God used that and made decision in their life to begin to believe the Lord and trust the Lord as to what he would have for you. I want to preach a message today that I believe was a message that was given to inspire, enrich, and encourage. And I'm so grateful for the way that God laid this message on my heart from the book of Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. If you're looking for a place to begin reading your Bible in 2017 and you don't have a place to go, begin with Hebrews chapter 1. Read the book of Hebrews. When you're done reading the book of Hebrews, you're going to feel just overwhelmed and blessed in the Lord Jesus, his love for you, his sacrifice for you. It will draw you close to him. Pastor, I've been wondering where to start in my Bible reading. God wants you to begin in Hebrews chapter number 1. And so I want to take Hebrews chapter 12 and I want to take verses 1 to 3. I'm just going to let you know right now, I would need 3 hours to preach this message. I'm going to try to be done at noon like normal. Pastor, that's not like normal. You're lying. I know. It's not lying. It's just fibbing, okay? I'll be done at normal time. And then I'll finish the message tonight. But I want to take Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. And all I want you to do and begin with is I want you to begin with the very first word of this verse. And the very first word of this verse is the word, say it out loud, class, wherefore. Now, for you Bible students, you know anytime you read your Bible and you come to the word wherefore or therefore, you've got to stop, you've got to pause, you've got to understand the context, and you've got to see what that word is there for. And so, whenever the word therefore or wherefore shows up, it's a word that's introducing application. Application off of the information that has already been given. So, the writer has made his point, and then he's going to say, wherefore, here's your responsibility. Or wherefore, this is how God is going to move according to this. And so these words are tremendously important as you study the word of God. And so the word wherefore lies at the beginning of verse number 1. And so based off what they taught me in Bible college, I have to find out what that wherefore is there for so we can understand what we're supposed to do. Now, with that responsibility, I need you to turn to chapter number 10. And let me begin my introduction. My introduction will be 95% of this message. The message will only be the last 5%. The writer of the book of Hebrews has been burdened by the Spirit of God to encourage and inspire God's people in the moment of weakness, in the moment of difficulty, and in the moment of trial. And the best way that I can liken the message today and the instruction today from the book of Hebrews is something that's very close to my godly heart, and that would be football. Are there any other godly people who love football in this room? Could you say an amen? Okay. Now, football's on all of our minds. It's on my mind now while I'm preaching. I'm trying to get it off of my mind, but my illustration so fits. I love professional football. I enjoy watching the games. I stayed up kind of late last night once the Patriots put it away and I realized that God was not going to answer my prayer. I went to bed and I enjoyed the first game. It was close. I'm not a Seattle fan, so I was glad the other team won there. And so 50-50, he hit one, he said no to the other. I'm good. I went to bed. College football. I love college football. College football has something professional football doesn't have, in my opinion. It has just a drive and a charge and an excitement and enthusiasm that just is soul-stirring. I had the privilege of watching some of the great football games in the old Orange Bowl. Did anybody else ever go to a football game in the old Orange Bowl? There was not a stadium like the old Orange Bowl, man. I love that place. You had to be careful you didn't get a disease or murder, but it was a great place to watch a football game. I saw University of Miami win some great games. I saw them lose some great games. I was there when Florida State was wide left. I was there when they were wide right. Both of those times, God answered my prayer again. And so, to all my Florida State fans, I'm just kidding. The national championship game was last Monday night. And I need to preface this illustration because we do have some very close godly people that are in this church who are Alabama fans. Now, to my Alabama fans, roll tide, I understand. I would like to preface this by saying, you love me and I love you. This is not something you should leave the church or join another church over. But I'm going to tell you that I am not an Alabama fan. Why am I not an Alabama fan? I am not an Alabama fan because I'm afraid of Alabama. Alabama is a fierce and ferocious and wonderful football team that wins all the time. If you've been in South Florida a little while, you don't like the Alabama coach. His name is Nick Saban. And he used to be with the Miami Dolphins, right? Okay, I'm not going to Alabama. Next thing I know, boom, there he goes. He's going to Alabama. Great coach, an awesome coach, and he knows football wonderful. However, in the national championship game, I was rooting for the Clemson Tigers. And, man, the game started just like every Alabama game starts. Roll Tide, baby. They give the ball to that running back, and he ran it down their throat. And he kept running it down their throat. I think Alabama got out to a score of 14-0, if I remember right. And then Clemson scored a touchdown right before half. So when it was halftime, Clemson was down 14-7. And we came out, and I say we, I was there cheering for them. Clemson came out, and they were a totally different team in the second half. And Clemson has a quarterback. His name is called Deshaun Watson. Deshaun Watson is a fabulous football player. Deshaun Watson is one of those guys where he's good enough to brag. He can back it up. When they played Ohio State in the game before that, who is my favorite team, the righteous people that they are, they destroyed Ohio State. We didn't even score a point. Didn't even score a touchdown. Couldn't even kick. Our field goal was scared. Kicker was scared. He's kicking the ball left, kicking the ball right. It was not a pretty night. So the Deshaun Watson, not only, don't take me wrong, not only is he a great football player, he's a beautiful man. I mean, he's just handsome. He's got bounce in his step. He's got a smile. When Deshaun smiles, it lights the room. Cocky, arrogant cuss, but I like him. He's a good guy. And so when he played Ohio State, yeah, he's dancing and he's doing all this kind of stuff and just destroyed us. He came out in Alabama, looked like a scared little boy. No smile, timid. Alabama hit him hard in the first couple of moments of that game. Some of those were dirty plays too, but the Lord will take that up with him later. And they kind of got this boy scared stiff. And so he wasn't very good. Well, they went into the halftime. Of course, I always talk to the coaches there at halftime as they're coming out. And in the second half, Clemson comes out. And I don't know if you stayed up to watch the game, but one of the great comebacks of the game. And right at the end of the game, Deshaun hits this boy, Hunter Renfrow, in the end zone. He catches the ball. They score the touchdown. I'm happy. God's happy. The angels are happy. Everybody's happy. Clemson wins the football game. After the football game, they interview the coaches. The Clemson's coach is a guy named Dabo Sweeney. Now, Dabo Sweeney, I believe, is a good Christian man. He loves the Lord with all his heart, mind, and soul. Matter of fact, you can look it up on the internet. He gave an interview when they were asking him about the problems of our nation. And this was back when Colin Kaepernick wasn't standing for the flag and we were having all these problems. They asked Dabo his opinion. And Dabo said this. He said, I'll tell you what our nation needs. Our nation needs Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so he gave a good testimony about the Lord. Now, let me explain something to you so you don't come up to me after the service. Dabo is a Christian, and he's a football coach. And I'm sure if you look the internet, there's internet videos where Dabo's not necessarily very Christian-like. All right, so don't show me a video of him using profanity or anything like that. I'm sure it happens. But in this moment, and for my illustration, I've got him as a righteous man, okay? And so he does. He loves the Lord. So they interviewed him after the game, and they said, Dabo, what happened? He said, man, I went into that locker room, and he said, I just believed in my soul. And he said, I was afraid that my boys being down were going to quit. He said, I had to get them to have some confidence. And they had scored a touchdown going into the halftime, and so it brought some confidence to them. And then he said this. He said, I looked at my boys and I told them, he said, boys, I don't know how it's going to happen, but we're going to win this game. Whatever you do, stay the course and stay the game plan. Now, Clemson had a plan. The average football game runs about 75 offensive plays in a game for college. Clemson wanted to run about 95 to 100 offensive plays, so they played very fast. What that does to a defense of line that's 325, 50 pounds, those extra 20 plays wear them out. And at the end of that fourth quarter, those Alabama boys, they're sucking wind, man. They got their hands on their hips, they're all this stuff. And they had a game plan. And really and truthfully, the last play of the game, they were so tired, they didn't even see it coming. And so Dabo has this plan. We're gonna run it, and we're going to run it, and we're going to run it, and they're going to get tired. I'm telling you, boys, don't quit. We're going to win the game. And they won the game. The writer of the book of Hebrews is looking at God's people, and it is a little bit like halftime, and the church at this time is made up of Jewish believers. These Jewish believers have come out of Judaism, they've come out from the legalism of the law, and they have received the Lord Jesus by faith. They have renounced that direction, and they have received the Lord. And they wonderfully, wonderfully have been rejoicing in the salvation that God has for them. However, persecution has come into the church. And some of the godly leadership is starting to wane and starting to go on into heaven. And the Judaizers, the Old Testament saints, those people that wanted to reject and deny the Lord and wanted to live under the law, were putting tremendous pressure upon God's people to turn from the Lord and go back to the way that they used to believe. And they had a lot of ammunition to basically tell them, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. You're headed in the wrong direction. There's no way you're going to survive what you are doing. And then, as they kept hearing this, and as problems begin to pop up in their life, the devil began to let those problems kind of reinforce these negative statements. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is afraid, and he tells his fear in chapter number 10. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 35. He says, cast not away, therefore, your what? Confidence. Do not cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry, speaking of the Lord. By the way, that promise is still true today. The Lord's coming back. Now the just shall live by, say it class, faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that, say that word please, believe to the saving of the soul. So the writer of Hebrews is looking at his team. In an illustration, they're down 14-7 and the tide is rolling. and they've come into the locker room, and the coach is afraid that they don't believe that they can win, man. And they're beginning to question the game plan. They're going so fast, but it seems like three and out, and we're punting, and we're doing all these things, but our plan's not working. They're running it down our throat, and the coach is telling the team, listen, don't lose your confidence. Don't quit. Don't give up. We're going to win the game. How do you know, coach? Because I believe it in my heart, and we've got a plan, and we're going to win the game. And so the writer here is telling the church, don't go back into destruction. Now, here was the choice. This side over here said, he is not the Messiah, and you will never know salvation by faith. You must keep the law. You must live under this law. You must be obedient to this law. You must offer these sacrifices. You cannot come out of Judaism. Do not put your faith in that stinking carpenter who's deceived you. He's dead. He's gone. You better live over here under the law. But they had seen that carpenter not only die, but rise from the dead. He's alive. And they have seen his power and his glory. And they have known the peace in their heart. They had known the forgiveness of their sin. And they'd put their faith in there. But everything was telling them, you're not going to win. And so the coach is saying, wait. Don't go back. Don't reject Christ and go back unto perdition. Believe the Lord to the saving of your soul. So now you go to Hebrews chapter 1, and you will find that all throughout the book of Hebrews, the coach is encouraging the team. In our case, our coach is the Holy Spirit of God, and he's encouraging the people of God not to quit, but to have confidence in the race of which God has called us to run. Confidence in the Lord Jesus. And you will find in verse number 4 of chapter number 1, there is a thought here that rings through the whole book of Hebrews. Being made so much, what's that word, class? Better. That word, circle that thing. If you read the book of Hebrews, 13 times the word better is mentioned in this book. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing to the mind of these new converts in the Lord is he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. Now, when I say old covenant, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments that were written on those stones that demanded that your effort to keep them, that could provide life if you could do that, but really exposed our sinfulness. And all that law did to humanity because of the weakness of humanity was condemn humanity. But God loved humanity, and so God brought another covenant, not a covenant of stone, but a covenant of blood. Not a covenant that demanded our effort, but a covenant that realized the finished work of Christ. Not a covenant that we had to work and labor unto, but a covenant of grace. And my friends, salvation is by faith and grace in the Lord. And so the writer's telling them, now this new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. Our game plan, Dabo, is better than the Alabama game plan, boys. You see, they're big and they're strong and they're fast. And they're rolling like a tide. But eventually they're going to get tired. And when they get tired, boys, we're going to throw it down their throat. Stay the course. Our game plan is better. The writer of Hebrews is telling God's people, stay the course. Better is the person of Christ than anything else in this world. Amen. So he goes on with this thought. Look, if you would, in chapter number 2. Therefore, verse number 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Pay attention, boys. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great what? Salvation. which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now he's after what they've previously done. He says, now fellas, listen, pay attention, understand the game plan. The game plan was not for you to find righteousness in yourself. The game plan was not for you to live according to the law. That is impossible. If you try to save yourself or find offer righteousness yourself, you're going to miss the great salvation of God. And how will you escape if you neglect God's great salvation? This guy, this team over here was saying, neglect the Lord and come back. And the writer said, no, boys, stick with the game plan. Don't leave the covenant of the blood, for the blood cleanses us from all our sin. And by the way, let me say this. Once you're in the blood, you can never be out of the blood. Stay the course. Chapter 3, he tells them in verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Say his name, please. Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than who? Moses. See, this side over here, they kept saying, reject Jesus. This is what Moses did. But Moses was the lawgiver. Moses gave them the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments couldn't save anybody. They just exposed their need to be saved. And they exalted Moses to the highest in Jewish theology. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, yes, Moses had glory, but Jesus has more glory. Moses did build a house, but Jesus has an eternal house here. And he's reminding them of where they stand, and he wants them to consider the Lord. Pay attention to what you're doing. Look, if you would, at verse number 19, he reminds these folks of the danger of unbelief in Moses' days. He says that they could not enter in, speaking of the promised land, which is the book of Deuteronomy, verse number 19 of chapter 3, they could not enter in because of, what's the last word of verse number 19? Unbelief. He's telling them, keep believing, keep trusting. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come, what class? Short. Now pay attention to this verse, because I got to make a point here. For unto us was the gospel preached. If the gospel has been preached to you, would you say amen? Amen. As well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Okay, so here's what he's saying. He's saying, boys, don't lose confidence in this game plan. Now, fellas, you heard the gospel preached to you. You heard about how Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. You understand that is the hope of salvation. Now, they had it preached to them too, also. The difference between you and them is when the gospel was preached to you, it mixed with your faith and it brought salvation to your soul. They rejected putting their faith in the Lord and have put their faith in their own self-righteousness. So therefore, the gospel meant everything to you and nothing to them, because it did not mix with faith. Now, they've heard the gospel, but one day when they stand before the Lord, they're going to stand short. Now, I want to say a word about this. Salvation is by faith alone. So let me give you some very intimate personal illustrations. If you're sitting in that pew and I said to you, that's heaven, I'm God, why do you get to go? Well, I get to go, Pastor, because I believe in Jesus and I've been baptized. My friend, you don't get to go. No. If you're sitting there and you think you get to go to heaven because you believe in Jesus and you also have been baptized, you don't understand salvation. I'll say amen to that. Amen. Well, Pastor, I'm going to heaven. I believe in Jesus and I'm doing the best I can. You don't get to go. You don't get to go. What do you mean? I mean this. Salvation demands that you reject water baptism. You reject your best of your deeds. You reject everything you have to offer and put all of your faith in the person of Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection alone. Amen. Boys, don't go back. Those people over there, they're teaching you that you got to do this, be this, have this, do all of this. The gospel that was preached to you and to them, they didn't receive it by faith. You've received it by faith, man. You've believed it and it's entered into you. If you reject by faith, then you're going back to perdition and you're going to lose the game. Stay the course. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, he's reminding them of who Christ is here. And see, they wanted to be brought back under the authority of that Jewish high priest. But the truth be told, there was no longer reason to have the high priest. Now, I want to say something else. This may help you in your Bible knowledge. You may not know this. According to the Bible, not according to Tom Hunter, according to the Bible, there does not exist a purpose for there to be a high priest or a priest on the earth anymore. Well, Pastor, I go to a service where there's a priest, good man, but his job is no longer needed. Well, Pastor, you're telling me all over the world and all these religions and all these churches where they have priests, you're telling me they're wrong? No. But the Bible's telling you they're wrong. How can you say that, Pastor? How do you even justify that? The Bible teaches that all of those high priests back in the Old Testament were just a shadow or a picture or a symbol of the day coming when there would be the real high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And so I'll show you, if you go to chapter number 10 and you look at verse number 1, this is a beautiful description. Verse number 1 says this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can," what's that word, class? "Never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers there unto," what's that word? "Perfect," or complete. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, all that law and all of that symbolism and all of that ritualism and all those sacrifices, even though they had a part in that economy to show atonement, they could never make you perfect in your soul or in your spirit. They were a shadow. They were not the real image. Now, anybody knows the real image is more important than the shadow. When I wake up in the morning or when I go to bed or whenever I want to and I see my wife, I never run and hug and kiss her shadow. I'm not interested in my wife's shadow. I'm interested in the real thing. Now, she's letting me know that my shadow is increasing a little bit. But she's interested in the real thing. Pastor, I didn't think pastors hugged and kissed. You're an idiot. Okay. So I gotta laugh just a second, I'll be done. The writer says, now listen. That old economy was a symbol, but it could never do anything about your sin. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 9 of this chapter. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." This is Jesus. He taketh away the first, that's the old covenant, that he may establish the second, that's the New Testament, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What's the last word of verse number 10? Once for all. Now watch this. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, in verse number 1, that old economy, that old law could never make the comers thereunto perfect. But the Lord Jesus has perfected those that believe in him. That means he's cleansed us from our sin. He's indwelled us by the Spirit of God. And he has brought us into union with the Lord. If that's you, say amen. So the writer of the Hebrews, he knows these people are trying to be drugged back into this old economy, over here into the shadow. And he's over here as the coach saying, boys, don't go that way. It's not right. It's not real. Oops, it's not real. It has no power. Don't do that. Pick up in verse number 31 of chapter 10. He also reminds them, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated or you were saved, you endured a great fight of afflictions. He goes on to tell them they were made a gazing stock. Here's where he says, don't cast away your confidence. He says, now fellas, listen. Don't turn your back on what you believe, and don't turn your back on who you believe. There's a pull over here for you to do that. But I want you to know something, boys. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Right. So I want to ask you a question. Do you fear God? When God gets his hands on you, one of two things is going to happen. Either he's going to draw you to him as a father does a son, or he's going to dismiss you into all eternity without him. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, boys, this game is important. Boys, this game has some meaning. Don't quit. Stay the course. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. That's why Jesus is so beautiful to me. Because he's my mediator, he's my advocate, and he has reconciled me to God. And those fearful hands of judgment were placed upon the Lord. Therefore, they will not be placed upon me. And I know God as my Father, and he is a wonderful Father. Oh, my friend, it is a delight to know the living God. And then he gives in chapter number 11 an illustration to the church. Verse number 1. Now, say that word, please. Faith. Faith. And this is really the book of Hebrews is about faith. It's about faith in the Lord or faith in the law. And he goes on in Hebrews chapter 11 and he gives a great history lesson to all of the people before them that had trusted the Lord by faith. And he's rolling, man, when he gets down to verse number... verse number 32, after he's named some people, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, and Samuel, and of all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may be, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, speaking of the seeing the Christ child in the fullness of the Spirit of God. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now this is the time in the locker room when you're down 14-7 and the coach doesn't want you to lose confidence. This is the time where the coach says, boys, your mama and your daddy's in that stands. You gonna let your mama and your daddy down, boy? You gonna quit? Boys, we go out of this locker room, all of our alumni is standing there. They're watching you, boy. Boys, let me tell you about our alumni teams in the past that were down. They never quit, and they would come back and they would win. Oh, yeah, by the way, we're on national television. The world is watching us. You going to quit, or are you going to go forward? This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling these Christians. All these people in the past lived by faith, and they trusted the Lord. Some of them knew great blessings, some of them knew great torture, but they all walked by faith. Now you come to chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto who, class? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, fellas, you're in a race. He's saying to the church that the race that God has you in is the plan that God has for your life. Every person in this room, God has a plan. That first plan is for you to be saved. After you've been saved, God puts you in a race. This race is how you live your life. This race is God's purpose for you. This race is God's plan for you. This race is how you witness to Christ. This is how you're a husband, a mother, a father, a grandparent. This is your life. And you're in this race. This race is not for you. This race is for God's glory. And God wants you to live your life by faith, trusting him, following him, and for his glory. If you believe that, say amen. The problem is most Christian people don't think you can win. Dabo had to get them boys to believe they could win. If you don't believe you can win, you will never win. So as a pastor, I got people who don't believe they can win. I got people who are thinking getting saved was a bad idea. I got people who have suffered in trials and they think, well, God doesn't love them or bless them or want them. And they've lost their confidence in the Lord. And they don't believe that God could get glory out of their life. They believe God's finished with them. Or they somehow believe that they've reached the epitome of their growth and this is just where it is. And they're just enduring life. My friend, life's not for you to be enduring. Life is for you to bring glory to God. And we're deflated. The tide is just rolling over us. And the writer of Hebrews says this. Three things are hurting you. Number one, you got to get rid of the weights in your life. Number two, you got to get rid of the sin in your life. And number three, you got to exercise a little patience. Weights aren't necessarily bad. Matter of fact, to an athlete, weights are important. When you watch baseball and they warm up in a batter's circle, they put that weight on that bat. That makes that bat heavier. That kind of enables that when the swing comes freely, it's free. You watch people that warm up. They have warm-up suits on, but they don't run the race with their warm-up suit on. They don't come up to bat with that little rubber thing on the bat. The weight has a purpose, but the weight must be shed for them to be a good athlete or to be productive in that sport. Some of you are carrying along the weight of your past. And if you don't let the weight of that past go, you're never going to run the race. Guilt is just killing you. My friend, put your guilt under the blood and let Jesus free you from your guilt. Some past relationship is destroying you. Or maybe it's something good. Maybe it's a hobby that's in your way. Maybe you golf too much, fish too much. Maybe you read too much. You spend all your time in the gym. And these aren't bad things, but these are things that are keeping you from knowing and walking with the Lord. Did you read your Bible this week? Did you pray? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? But no, Pastor, I went to the gym 3 times a week. I went golfing and I went on a date with my wife. Good. Keep dating your wife. Drop the rest. But sometimes we got to get rid of the weights and in the sin. Pastor, I just can't get victory over this sin. I hate it. It kills me every time. Every time. Every time I take 2 steps forward, I'm back. Right. So you better learn how to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you something right now. There ain't a sin that exists in your life that God can't give you victory over. You lost your confidence. You lost your confidence in Christ. Don't you dare, and I'm preaching to myself too, we better not dare think that God can't deliver us from sin. It's our choice to hold on to that sin. Let it go. And then have some patience toward the Lord. You may not understand. That's what Dabo said. He said, we were going to run 95 to 100 plays. And when we got to the end of the game, we were going to wear them out. And we'd win it in the fourth quarter. Boys, we're down 14-7. Don't quit the game plan. Trust me. Trust the plan. Have some patience. We're going to win the game. And the Lord's telling you this. You might be down in your life, but I've got a plan for your life. You've hit some hard times. I understand. Don't lose confidence in me. Don't quit. Have some patience with me. I'll carry you across that finish line. I got 2 verses to preach tonight that will teach you how to cross the line. I hope you come back. Shall we pray?